Well, turn with me again to Exodus chapter 20 as we're going slowly through this chapter, commandment by commandment. As they have so much to say to us about the Christian life and how we are to live as God's redeemed people. We will focus on the fifth commandment today, but as we've been doing in weeks past, I'll read from verse 1 in chapter 20 down to the commandment that we're going to look at specifically today, which would be in verse 12. So beginning in verse 1, let us hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, the Ten Commandments come in two parts. There's the first four commandments that have to do with how we are to love God, and then the last six commandments, which have to do with how we are to love neighbor. And the fifth commandment is the first in that second section. We sometimes call these two sections the two tables of the law, because as we'll learn, that God gave the Ten Commandments written on two stone tablets. And you may have seen the movies, you know, with Charlton Heston walking down with these two giant tablets. But we probably shouldn't think of those two tablets having the first four commandments on one side and the last six commandments on the other side, because a lot of scholarship and archaeology, particularly in the 20th century, has shown that in the ancient Near East, when covenants were made, covenants like this, there would be two copies of the covenant conditions. And so in all likelihood, all ten were on both sides. Nevertheless, we should recognize the distinction in the Ten Commandments. Love to God and love to neighbor. And that's important, you see, because those are basically the two commands that were written on the conscience of every human being in creation. We are made to love God. We are made to love neighbor, which is all people. And we can't do the latter unless we know the former. We can't love people and respect people if we do not love God and respect God. That's really the key to all human relationships. Getting love to God right first. But I want you to notice that the fifth commandment is the first commandment having to do with our love for neighbor. And why? Because God put this there in order to show us that we begin with the family. Loving our neighbor starts at home, especially with our parents. And we need to think about that today. We need to think about the fifth commandment, for it plays an important role in the Christian life. As we've seen already, Paul quotes it and applies it to Gentile Christians in the New Covenant. So it still applies to us. Think with me about the fifth commandment today, people. Let's think about God's orderly structure, God's obedient son, and finally, God's submissive society. May he bless his word to us today. In the first place, God's orderly structure. Well, God created the family as the most basic human institution in all of human society. The family not only enriches human society and existence in the world, but it gives society an orderly structure. This is what God has designed. The relationship between parents and children is really the beginning of all human society. In most circumstances, in ordinary circumstances, the family is the first hospital, the first school, the first government, even the first church that a human being knows. It's designed to be a place of nurture, a place of love and development. It's designed to be a secure environment where children may be born and raised, taught to know the Lord and serve their neighbor in the world. And really, from the beginning of the Bible, from the opening chapters of Genesis, we learn that God gave a clear authority structure within the family. This is His design. The husband is to lead the wife, and the parents together are to lead the children. It's a leadership not of tyranny, not of oppression, but of love and service. And God gave fathers and mothers the weighty responsibility of being stewards of these children that He has entrusted to them. We see that very clearly illustrated in the sacrament of baptism, don't we? We'll see it again in a couple of weeks. We've seen it so many other times. Parents stand up and they present their child to be baptized. Why? Well, because they know that they are completely dependent upon God's sovereign grace for the salvation of that child that they love so much. When they hand their child over to the minister, they are confessing that God is not only the giver of life and the preserver of life, but He's also the possessor of those children. And when the minister hands that child back to the parents, it's not because the parents own that child, like they own a car or own a house or own something else, but because they are God's appointed stewards of that child. As parents, we have to remember that. It's difficult for us sometimes. You know, we think, you know, we own that child. I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, we sometimes say. But really, that child doesn't belong to us. They're pieces of ourselves. They're our own flesh and blood, but they belong to the Lord. We're simply called to be stewards of those children. We are entrusted as parents to raise these children to function as image bearers. They don't exist for our pleasure. They don't exist so that we can live our lives through them because we never made the varsity baseball team. Rather, we exist to raise them to function as God's image bearers in the world. And as Christian parents, we have to remember that, but as Christian children, we also have to remember that. God has given fathers and mothers this awesome, this daunting, this frightening task of guiding children. It's difficult. And parents fail. There's no such thing as a perfect parent in this world. It doesn't matter how many books you read. You will not be the perfect parent. And children must remember that. Boys and girls, and all you sons and daughters, in your teen years and in your college years, you must relate to your parents in the way that God has designed for you to relate to them. Your parents are not called to be your pals. That's not their calling. They are called to be your parents. You may love them, you may enjoy their company, you may enjoy their companionship, you might enjoy lots of hobbies and things that you do with them, but you must always remember that they have an authority that has been delegated to them. You aren't to mind them because they're bigger than you, because they're smarter than you. You might be smarter than a lot of things, at a lot of things than your parents are. You might be better at the computer or whatever. It doesn't matter. You're to mind them because God has given them an authority. And you're to relate to them as parents. They are there to guide you, to nurture you, to discipline you in the ways of the Lord. That is their relationship with you. That is why God has put them in your life. That's why they make rules for your family and set boundaries for your life. It's not because they're mean and cruel, but because God has given them an important job of raising you in His ways. That's their responsibility. Your responsibility as children is to honor them and respect them. And to honor your parents means to recognize that authority that God has given to them. The opposite of honor, obviously, is dishonor. And so it's one or the other. Just as the fifth commandment requires respect for parents, it also forbids showing any disrespect. And that's a difficult thing. It seems that disrespect to parents has become almost a cultural norm in our day. We live in this postmodern culture in which the family is constantly under attack. Not only from homosexual agendas in the culture or all sorts of other things, the divorce rate that, well, I fell in love and now I fell out of love and so I'm going to split and now we've got this messy arrangement and all of that kind of thing. Not just because of that. But you see, it's also under attack by the way we see authority disregarded, disrespected, laughed at, mocked. Parents portrayed as idiots constantly on TV and the movies and everything. And of course, this is just the same sin that's been resident in the heart since the beginning. It's not as if this is a new sin. It's just manifested in new ways in our society today. But we have to understand that disrespect for parents, dishonor for parents, is not something normal. It may be normal to sin, but that's what it is. It's sin. It's disregard and disrespect and dishonoring the Lord. Children, when you disrespect your parents by talking back to them or by disobeying them, you're not dishonoring them. You're dishonoring the Lord. You're disrespecting God. If you disrespect your parents by disobeying them, by lying to them, by going behind their backs to get something that you want, or something you think you deserve, even though they have forbidden you from having it, well, what you're doing is you're sinning against the Lord. You see, to obey your parents is to obey the Lord. To disobey your parents is to disobey the Lord. It's just that simple. And it doesn't matter really what the particular issue is. They don't need a Bible verse to show you why you can't have the haircut that you want. They don't need a Bible verse to say you will go to bed at this particular time. Or you need to brush your teeth. Or you're not going to wear that. Or no, I'm sorry, but you can't see that movie. Well, no, I'll let you have this music, but you can't have this, this, and this. They don't need Bible. They already have one that covers it all. The fifth commandment. It all falls under the fifth commandment. And it doesn't matter, well, what about Johnny so-and-so? Well, what about, you know, Susie somebody? How come she gets to do it? It doesn't matter. You're responsible for you, not for them. And God has given you parents. And you obey the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify the Lord by submitting to the parents God has given to you. Now the problem is, of course, is the children don't always like the rules and boundaries their parents have set. If we liked the boundaries our parents have set for us, if we liked the rules, then God wouldn't have to give us the fifth commandment, would He? He wouldn't have to tell us to honor our parents. But because we're sinful, because we're prone to rebelliousness, prone to hate authority, well, God had to give this to us. Because, you see, sin wants its way no matter what. Sin is something that hates someone over it, telling it what to do. It was that way from the beginning with Adam and Eve. What happened? They rebelled against the authority of God. They wanted to be in charge of themselves. They didn't want to be ruled by God. They wanted to be autonomous. God gave them this huge, wonderful garden to enjoy. He gave them a world without sadness, a world without sin. He's so good, so gracious to give those things. This whole place of everything they could ever want to eat. Animals there to enjoy, to rule over. Each other to enjoy. All without sin, all without frustration. A wonderful, huge expression of God's goodness and glory. But they were tempted to have the one thing, just one thing you can't have. It's ridiculous when you think about it. It's like a fish being in the ocean with this huge ocean to swim around in, to enjoy, to benefit from. And he comes up alongside the shore and he sees a person walking upright and says, God's suppressing me. God's oppressive. God's mean and nasty because I want to be one of them. And so he jumps out of the water and he's dead within minutes. That's how ridiculous sin is. It's so twisted, so distorted, so messed up that it gets this all wrong. And it hates authority. It wants to rebel against parents. It wants to rebel against those in authority over us. And it doesn't stop when we're children. Oh, we just get out of the house and all we do is what? Slam and bash the President of the United States. Slam and bash those who are in authority over us. Talk behind our boss's back. Mock this form of authority, that form of authority. You see, it's the sin within us. And yet God has written into nature the fact that we need to have authority. When a child is born, it's pretty obvious to everybody that that infant can't clothe itself, can't feed itself. It needs somebody older, wiser, bigger, stronger to come along and to feed it, to clothe it. Boys and girls, imagine if a three-year-old toddler was given anything it wanted. Anything to eat. Anywhere it wanted to play. Anything it wanted to play with. But what happened to that toddler? It would eat junk food. That's right. That's right, Israel, huh? Be crazy. He'd eat junk food. He'd play with scissors. He'd run in the street. He'd probably be dead or sick within a few hours. You see, God has written this into nature. And by doing that, you see, and because of the fall, He then commands Israel, saying, you are to model as my nation, as my holy people, what I have put into nature. That's why Paul says, for this is right. This is right. The culture may say it's wrong, but this is right. And you, Israel, will model as my image bearer, as my nation of redeemed people, you will model before the world that wants to twist and distort what I have written into nature as my orderly structure. Show the world what it is that I have given that is good. And you see, the fact that the world has distorted, that sin distorts these things, Paul identifies this even as disobedience to parents, as being among the most grotesque sins when he gives that long list of sins in Romans 1 talking about how God gave human beings over to a debased mind to do whatever they want. He lists all these horrible things, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And God says, I want you as my holy people to reflect my holy ways. And that's why the Lord even gave Israel specific laws regarding how they would deal with the young person who dishonors and disrespects his parents. And we read those and we flinch. We can't believe that those are really in the Bible. Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. What? Isn't it a teenager's job to curse his father and mother, at least behind their back? Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That wasn't something Israel made up. Those weren't the misinterpretations of some legalistic, puritanical, harsh, strange, oppressive society. Those were laws from the Lord. God considers dishonoring one's parents to be one of the worst sins that anyone can possibly commit. It goes completely against the orderly structure that He has built into human society. And Israel was not only to model this rightly before the world, but they were also, as a nation, to be to the Lord an obedient son. And that brings us to the next thing we want to consider, God's obedient son. We remember how the Lord described Israel when He sent Moses to Pharaoh. He said, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. The whole Exodus story is really the story about a father's love for his son. It's repatriation, the return of a son to a loving father. And yet, sadly, Israel was not an obedient son to the Lord. Instead of being a good son that carries his father's name with honor, Israel was a bad son to the Lord. Israel rebelled against the Lord, ignored his instruction. They worshiped the Lord in the ways that they wanted to worship the Lord, made the idols that they wanted. Who's that father to tell us what to do? They disrespected the Lord, their father, defied his covenant, and disregarded his love. And yet God had promised to Abraham, before all of this, that he would be a father to his people. Though Israel had rebelled and gone astray like a defiant, prodigal son, the Lord nevertheless remained faithful to what he promised to Abraham. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord promised to make a new covenant, to dissolve the covenant of Sinai, to make a new covenant that would be the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant which was never broken. And he said in Jeremiah 31, with weeping they shall come, my people shall come. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. That was the Lord's promise. But in order to do that, it would require the obedience of a son. It would require the obedience of God's true and only Son, the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, in the fullness of time, came and fulfilled all of those conditions that were thundered upon Sinai. He assumed human flesh. He became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. But throughout His life, He was the obedient Son. He was obedient to His earthly parents. We think of all the times that we have talked back to our parents or talked back to people who were in authority over us. Jesus never did that. He honored His father and His mother. And even as He hung on the cross, bleeding and dying, even there He honored His parents. He made sure that His mother was cared for. He said to the Apostle John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. He honored His parents, His earthly parents. He honored government. He honored those over Him, even as He went an innocent man condemned. He continued to honor the authority, the government that was there in front of him. He was the perfect son, the perfect citizen. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And yet he most supremely fulfilled the law by fulfilling the will of God the Father. For over and over again throughout his life, he said, I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of my Father. He has given me work to do in that great covenant of redemption before the foundations of the world. And I have come to fulfill the will of my Father. I have come to reflect Him, to honor His name, to bear His name before the world. And that is what He continued to do, even as He thought of the horror of the cross. Even as His soul was troubled. And He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. He was not a son who said, well, I'm not going to honor that father until he understands me. Well, I'm not going to obey his commands because he's just mean and nasty and doesn't understand what I understand. He submitted himself to the will of the Father perfectly. And what happened as a result of having our sins laid upon him, all of our disobedience, all of our back-talking, all of our stabbing in the back, all of our disrespect, dishonoring, defiance to authority. Having all of that laid upon Him as He was punished by His own Father, not for His sins, for He had none, but for our sins. What happened as a result was a new society was birthed. The promises that God made of a new covenant, of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, of Israel coming back to Him, was fulfilled in Christ being raised from the dead and the birth of a new society, a submissive society. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to consider with regard to the fifth commandment. Christ kept it perfectly. And as a result, a new society united to Him has been born. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 15 through 17. Hear this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the Holy Spirit birthed in us cries out, Daddy, Father, to the Lord in heaven because of Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And note this, this is the part that just seems too good to be true. Fellow heirs with Christ. You have what Christ has. The status of a son. The status of being an adopted child of the Father. A co-heir. You can't be thrown out of heaven any sooner than Christ could be thrown out of heaven because you have His righteousness. And therefore you are acceptable in God's sight. You are loved and desired by the Father. The Father looks at you and you are the apple of His eye. And all who are in Christ, are His adopted children. All who are in Christ are the sons and daughters, the offspring of Abraham. He has made us His new Israel, every believing Jew and Gentile, engrafted into Him a new society with the law now written on our hearts by the Spirit. A society of submission, as we heard in Ephesians 6 earlier in the service. A society of submission in marriage, in the workplace, and in the relationship between parents and children. For what does Paul say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, and he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You see, he applies that. He applies that. The law comes to the Christian not as a condition for salvation, not as a covenant of works, for that covenant has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. It no longer applies to you. The currency is void. The law comes to you now as your Father's appointed way for you to live as His children. His appointed way to live as His new creatures. We're still to keep it. And failure to keep it perfectly is sin against the Lord. But Christ has satisfied its demands so that it does not come to us as a covenant of works, as a condition of salvation. Rather, it comes to us as the way in which we are to show our love for the Lord. We say, oh, I want to serve the Lord. Well, He's made it simple. He says, just obey my commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. Not for the believer. They are only burdensome for the one who is trying to earn the Father's love. Then there'll be a real burden. But they are not burdensome for the adopted child, for the one who knows the love of the Father. And you might say, well, I find it so hard to know the love of the Father. I find it so hard. Perhaps you grew up with a father who was stern and harsh, so that it's difficult to conceive of God the Father as gracious and full of love for you. You may have even have had a father who abused you or abandoned you. And you say, every time you talk about God the Father, I just don't get what you're talking about. How can I be sure that God the Father is gracious, is full of love for me when I fail to do the things that He commands? I think He's out to get me. He wants to punish me. He's just waiting there with that stick to smack me. Christian, the answer to that terrible dilemma is Christ. The answer is Christ. The more that you look away from Christ, the worse it'll get. You look to Jesus Christ. Look at the Father's love for you in giving up His own Son for a wretch like you. That is the proof, the evidence of the Father's love for you. He gave His own obedient Son, the Son in whom He delighted. Remember, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. He gave that Son to be punished for your disobedience so that you would never come under His wrath. Perhaps you're tempted to question why you should honor and respect your parents when they are not perfect parents. How can I respect them when they don't respect me? How can I honor them when they don't try to understand me? But once again, the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. Look at what God the Father has forgiven you of. Look how He has forgiven you everything. How can we not forgive others when God has forgiven us all? Everything we've ever done, He has wiped it away and He holds none of it against us. How can we then not forgive someone else? How can you not forgive even your parents when they fail? And they will fail. We're so silly to put people on a pedestal and say, well, that person will never fail me. He or she will fail you. Wake up. Because they have sin. Don't do that to yourself, and please don't do that to the other person. Rather, know that you can forgive them in their failings, in their weakness. The catechism is so good to get at that, because God has forgiven you all. He's paid for you. He purchased you with a great price so that now you are not your own. The culture may tell you, hey, it's your life. It's my life. I'll live it the way I want. But God says otherwise. I paid for your life with the blood of my Son. I bought you out of the slave market, for you were really never your own to begin with. I've adopted you. I've put my name on you. My banner over you is love. I have forgiven you all. You are my child. I put a robe on you, a ring on your finger. And killed the fatted calf. You are mine. You belong to me. You have an inheritance earned by my only begotten Son. Young people, boys and girls, you live in a world that Paul described in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. We read that and it probably, like me, just sends chills up your spine to think that's exactly what our world is like. But if you are a Christian, you don't belong to this world. You don't belong to this age that is characterized by mess, by sin. You don't belong to it. You belong to the age to come. And there you will live long in the land. The new heavens and the new earth. That is God's promise. You will enjoy the presence of your loving Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence, the visible presence of Christ your King, your elder brother. That is your destiny. That is what you belong to. And the life you live now, live for the glory of God and in expectation of what is yet to come in the resurrection. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can call you our Father, knowing that we have been disobedient children, knowing that we have failed so often and dishonored your name, disrespected you, disobeyed you by dishonoring and disrespecting and disobeying those in authority over us. And yet, Father, you are so gracious, so full of mercy to provide for us your obedient Son. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you accept us, that you will never reject us, that we belong to you now and forever. And so, Lord, our hearts soar to think of that. We pray that you would increase our faith in Jesus Christ to know that fact more. And please use these means now that are visible that we put in our mouth to that end. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord and our brother. Amen.